It's good to be with you tonight. I'm sorry to have been away this morning and to have missed this morning's worship service as ruling elder Mike Ernst and myself were in New Haven, Connecticut, participating in an ordination service there. It's wonderful to see God's blessing upon Christ's church in New Haven, and though no church is free of difficulty, the Lord is faithful and good, and he supplies us with those who are called to minister the word. And two men were ordained and installed there this morning, or most likely this afternoon. Mike and I had a nice time. I so enjoyed the ride down with him, and we had a chance to catch up and swap stories. It's good to be with you this evening. And we want to turn our attention then to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, where we've been spending some time in the book of Jeremiah. And as I preach tonight, I hope to underline, and I hope that the overall message that you'll receive from the sermon is the Lord's grace and mercy to his people, the church, and how he has been the shepherd of Israel. And I was struck by the words of the hymn that we just sang, 349, O Thou Who the Shepherd of Israel Art, how it recounts the history of the Lord's bringing his people out of Egypt and planting them and taking delight and making room for them and planting them in the land of Canaan. And then the axe comes down and brings judgment upon them, and they perish in judgment and suffer under God's terrible ire. And then the prayer comes at the end of that psalm, O lay then thy hand on the man of thy might, the Son of Man made to stand strong in thy sight. No more shall we wander, delighting in shame. Revive us, O Lord, we will call on your name. O Lord, God of hosts, us restore to thy grace, and then we shall live in the light of thy face. And you really get the sense from the words of that psalm/hymn that the author of it sees that the church, even today, participates in that renewal that God has brought upon his people at the time of the coming of Christ, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the outpouring upon the Jewish people at that time, where many of them cried, Lord, what shall I do to be saved? And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt among them, and surely, the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of Israel. We heard a sermon on that this morning, preached by Pastor Preston Graham. And so many of the things that he said, I thought dovetailed to the theme of tonight. Though Jeremiah chapter 24 is not specifically about the imagery of the shepherd, yet, as you'll see, there is a plan of God's grace that he plans to bring. And remember that Jeremiah has been a prophet of doom. He's the most unpopular person on the planet at this time. He was deeply hated by the leadership in Judah. And he prophesied at a time when the culture of Israel was dwindling to an end, when it was coming to a grinding stop, and God was about to bring his judgment to bear on them. So he was unpopular, but yet in this particular chapter, we see the beginning of the announcement not only of judgment, but also of God's unfathomable grace. So with that, let's turn our attention to Jeremiah 24, and we'll read the whole chapter. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, son of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold,
two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be taken, could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, and so bad that they cannot be eaten." And then the word of the Lord came to me, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. And I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. And I will build them up and not tear them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad that they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse, in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who delights to show grace and mercy, for we count ourselves among those who are absolutely dependent upon your mercy. The forgiveness of our sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his broken body for us. O Lord our God, we come to you tonight and we sit before you and ask that you would have a message for us, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be renewed in the inner man, that we might look increasingly to those things that cannot be seen, and that we would set our faith and our hope and our trust in him alone who is trustworthy, in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us to be our mediator, our Savior, our good shepherd. We ask, O Lord, that you would be present with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is God's Unfathomable Grace. And the word unfathomable comes, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it is to measure with a fathom line. And fathom line is used to determine, to find out where the bottom is, so that we can measure, so that we can understand. And we confess that God, in his being and his attributes, is infinite, eternal, and he cannot be fathomed. Like the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways." God is infinite. He is unsearchable. We cannot know him in his glory as he is in himself. We can know him as he's revealed himself to us in his word, and most importantly, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius Van Til, the theologian who taught for so many years at Westminster Theological Seminary, put it this way: "It is of the essence of our God concept that man cannot comprehend God. That is, we cannot know and understand God exhaustively." We cannot know and understand God exhaustively. And so it is that God's purposes throughout history and his purpose of grace for his people was something that took mankind by surprise. It is unfathomable. We cannot understand the wisdom, the riches, and the wisdom of the knowledge of God and in an exhaustive way. I hope to show tonight why it is that God's purposes for Israel, particularly in his gracious purposes for Israel, is unfathomable. Let me get right to it and begin by saying this. The first thing that we want to say is that God's grace is unfathomable because those who he considers to be his favored ones were not those who were expected to be favored, and those who were considered by God to be unfavored were favored. And if we remind ourselves of what Jeremiah is speaking about here, in chapter 24, he's prophesying of a time after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken from Jerusalem the king of Judah, together with all of his officials and the craftsmen. And he had surrendered himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And along with the king were taken all of the officials, family members, the counselors, the craftsmen, the people who were skilled in Israel. All of these also were taken into captivity. And we think of people such as Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity at this time, as well as the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied from the distant land of Babylon. And so these events of Nebuchadnezzar's coming and threatening destruction, but then the surrender of the king of Judah into his hands were a shock. And yet they were surprising in the sense that they didn't bring with them the complete destruction that the people had heard Jeremiah describe. And so what then is to be assumed from this? Well, the natural reaction would be to think that those who were carried away into exile were those who were those who were being punished. They were the throwouts, so to speak. They were the ones who were the basket of bad figs. And the ones that remained in Jerusalem would be considered then to be favored because they were able to carry on in the tradition of the kingship of King David and experience the blessings of being the people of God. And so those who were exiled were considered to be rejected, judged by God, sinners, and those who had been cast out. And the future then, it would seem, remained with the people who were left in Jerusalem. But that would be to get it all wrong. Because Jeremiah explains, the Lord gives him this vision of these two baskets of figs. The one had very, very good figs, and the other basket had very bad figs that were so rotten that they could not even be eaten. They had to be just thrown away. And so the Lord then interprets these two baskets of figs. And what he does in presenting this as a picture to our minds is he identifies these two baskets. In verse 5, he identifies one as being the exiles from Judah whom he has sent away. And then in verse 8, he identifies the bad figs as those who are remaining, Zedekiah, his officials, and the remnant. And so you can see it's the complete opposite of what the popular understanding was at the time that Jeremiah prophesied. The natural reaction being, as I said, to consider the Lord to have favored those who were not taken into captivity. But the Lord gives his interpretation. And these two groups are mentioned by the Lord. And he explains in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans." So the Lord says that the condition of those who are sent away into Judah, these are the good, sent away from Judah, these are the good figs. And the Lord says that he will show kindness to them. He says, "I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. And I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." And so we see then that the Lord's grace is unfathomable because it is contrary to popular opinion. Popular opinion would have thought that those who were in Jerusalem were favored, those who were exiled would be cursed or sent away or rejected. But when we consider then the condition of these who were sent away, first of all, they are now without a land. They are poor. They are considered to be the sinners. They are like the ones who have traveled into a far country, having wasted their inheritance as the prodigal son had done. And the story of the prodigal, as Jesus tells that parable, he goes off and he has wasted his inheritance and he finds himself in a suffering place. They're without land. They're guilty. They're counted as sinners. They are powerless. And they are those who suffer. And yet it is the Lord's purpose to do them good. The actual Hebrew of verse 5 goes something like this. "Like these good figs I regard those carried away of Judah, which I sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans, for their good." So God has a good purpose for these who have suffered exile. And he intends to do them good. He will show his grace to them. They are those who suffer. And they are the ones whom, if you think of suffering as God's way of punishing, they are the ones that would be naturally considered to be in the position of being guilty. But Jeremiah is told by the Lord that he will show grace and mercy to them. And then we see, thirdly, that God's grace is unfathomable because it is accomplished by God's mighty power. God's power is what will accomplish the good that he will do. Notice verses 5 through 7. Here the Lord says repeatedly, "I will do this. I will. I will." He says, "I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. I will count them as good, those whom I have sent away." Verse 6, "I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to the land. I will build them up and not tear them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them. And I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Who is it that will accomplish this good? It is the Lord himself who will do it? It is the Lord who has brought about this exile. Yes, it was a judgment upon Judah, but God says here that he sent them away. He used Nebuchadnezzar to the people of Judea. It was Nebuchadnezzar who did this awful thing, but it was God who sent. He says, I have sent them away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. So God in his had a providence and a purpose and a good to accomplish through this exile. And God would do this. So we see as well that in the exile, that it is God's assessment that is what matters. He says, I will count them as good. They are the same people who Jeremiah had prophesied again and again of being rebellious and unwilling to hear the word of the Lord. And they are sent away because of their idolatry. Their character has not changed. And yet God says that he will account or regard them as good. God would continue his purpose for Israel through the pain and the suffering that they endured. And he would bring them back again to the land. But in addition, God in his mighty power will solve the problem of the bad heart that plagues mankind. He says, I will, after saying that he will plant them again and not pluck them, notice verse 7, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The great problem of Israel, the great problem of mankind, our problem, your problem and mine, is that we have hearts affected by sin in such a way that no matter how much we try, no matter how many efforts we make, we cannot live according to God's just requirements, the just requirements of his law. We fail and we sin. So what about this? How is it that man can be saved? God says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. The human heart is incapable of self-cure. Your heart tonight is deceitful and wicked above all things, the Bible says. No one can even fathom the heart. We can't change our hearts. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? If they could, then you also could do good who are accustomed to evil, Jeremiah says. And it is the Lord who promises here that he will, by his mighty power, give new heart. Moses in Deuteronomy had told of a time that this would take place after the exile, after the punishment that would come upon Israel. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, he speaks about how they would return. And he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. It was God's purpose to bring about a salvation that would be accomplished by him. That we, in our sinfulness, are not able to change ourselves. We cannot change our inner being, our inner motivation. But God is able to give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel describes this. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That covenant relationship, that walking in fellowship with God, communion with God, is not something that can be established by our own willpower. It can only be done when God, by his supernatural power, reaches down and gives a person a new heart. And we know that that is done when he regenerates us, when he gives his Holy Spirit to us and causes us to love him whom prior to that time we have not sought at all. Much like the prodigal who comes to his senses, we come to that place when the Lord does this work of regeneration, where we come to our senses and we realize that our greatest need is to return to our Father, to confess our sin, and to take our place, even if it must be as the prodigal was determined to do, even with the servants of his father, unworthy to be called a son. And then we see what the father does. He clothes his son and gives him all of the best. And so it is God in his grace does that. He gives a new heart. But this grace, fourthly, is unfathomable because it can only be understood as it stands in contrast with the sufferings that God will place upon those who refuse to listen to his invitation. It can only be fully understood in contrast to God's justice poured out. When we think of the second basket that is described and talked about in verse 8, but thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad that they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach and a byword and a taunt and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword and famine and pestilence upon them until they be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. This is that basket of off rotten fruit. Those who thought themselves safe from having been saved from having been sent into exile, those who thought themselves to be safe, and yet here the Lord says that he will treat them as a thing of horror. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms. What a terrible warning this is. What an awful description. To continue to ignore the warnings of the Word of God brings nothing but God's judgment upon sin. The message of the gospel, is that these rotten, hardened fruit, this fruit that is described, is only to be cast away. How frightening and how awful that is. They ignore the warnings that have been given to them, and they receive the justice that must come upon them. Not having realized that they were poor and blind and naked, they never seek the Lord with all their heart and search after him, and so God's judgments fall upon them. And this was their choice because they rejected the warnings that the prophets gave. What a horror, what a reproach. What a horrible thing it is to be outside of the favor of God, outside of heaven, to be cast outside. What is the message of the gospel? It is this, that the message that the Lord, by his mighty power and wisdom, has magnified his law by he himself becoming a curse for us, for all of the elect. He did that in the person of the Son of God, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who he himself became. If you think of each of these words, he became a horror. If you read the story of the crucifixion, you recognize this kind of language. Christ's trial, his scourging, his mocking, and his crucifixion. You recognize this kind of language. A horror, a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse. Christ became those things. The one who is the shepherd of Israel laid down his life for the sheep so that those who are in exile could come home and receive the tender embrace of their heavenly Father. And he did this that we might escape those things that we rightly in ourselves deserve. He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who seeks after the lame and the weak and the injured, who gives his life for the sheep, those whom Jesus looked out and saw as he ministered, who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus came and laid down his life for their redemption. And so now, all who trust in Christ escape the curse that is rightly upon us, but has been laid upon Christ in our stead. How shall we then escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We read from Hebrews chapter 2 earlier, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Perhaps you have heard. Perhaps you have heard many times. Maybe so much so that you don't hear it anymore. But the author of Hebrews says we must pay much closer attention lest we drift away from it. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? And that is the warning of these last verses of Jeremiah 24, where the Lord says that if we reject this final warning, this final offering of Christ, of himself, to become a curse for us, how shall we escape? Then we will be subject to the curse of God, the curse of being forever thrust from the presence of God and the land that he has restored. Notice that last line, to be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers, to be utterly cast out, to be without hope, having rejected Jesus Christ, have not listened. What a horrible place to be. And so as we hear these words about the unfathomable grace of God, I invite you tonight to consider God's offer of mercy to you, that he has accomplished and he will do all that you are helpless to do for yourself, and that in Jesus Christ lies the fullness of everything that you need. Trust in him. Trust in him. Place your confidence in him, and you will be saved. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this message of grace and hope. We ask, Father, that as we hear it, that we might be, if we recognize ourselves to be in a state of wandering, in a state of being of having wandered from the fold, that we would return to you. And we ask, Father, this, that you would cause that to happen even in our hearts tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.